a foundation. And I was looking at the date when that was written, and it was one of Ripon's select hymns from 1787. That means saints have been singing that song for over 230 years. Can you imagine that? And you think about it, it's one of the little phrases there. It says, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." So I want you to take His excellent Word this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1. What we see there in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing the church of Philippi. And as he's writing them, I want you to think about something. We have mentioned the word happiness and how that's related to happenstance. It's where the word happiness comes from. But yet in our world today, there are people throughout our world that are looking for happiness. They are looking, how can they be happy? How can they have happiness? Well, you know what? What they need is not happiness. They need joy. They need joy because joy is something that is deep-seated, and that's something that cannot pass away. It's something that the Spirit of God produces in the child of God. Therefore, people need to become children of God to enjoy the joy of the Lord. Yet what we find is people seek for that temporary thing, that happiness. Happiness is something that passes away. I read, it's been a few years ago, an illustration where it talked about the number one thing most people seek for in this world today, and most people long for and live for, is for tomorrow. Now, you know what you think about that? Tomorrow never comes, does it? We're always waiting for tomorrow, or waiting for our ship to come in, so to speak. When we think about happiness, there are a lot of people who seek happiness in different things. By changing our circumstances, we'll be happy. Think about how people think that way. And no doubt, you've probably thought that way at times too. If you're single, well, you need a spouse. That way you'll be happy. Well, if you're married and you're not happy, what do? You seek a divorce. Then you seek another spouse. Yeah, people are just not happy. If you're poor, you're seeking to be rich. People who get rich, you know what? They're not happy. Riches don't make you happy. It might serve a temporary little jolt there. Some people seek the latest electronics or the newest gadgets or whatever news come out or some things or possessions. And you know what? Possessions just add more worries to you. They break down, then you got more problems. And you know what? Then you're seeking happiness somewhere else. Happiness is something that is elusive to our world today. What people need is joy, true joy, pure joy, which is not based upon circumstances. It's not based upon happenstances, and it's not based upon a chance, and it's not based upon luck, because let me tell you, there's no such thing as luck. What we find pure joy, where it comes from, is by walking by the Spirit, as we've read in the past in Galatians chapter 5. The Word of God teaches us, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then when we walk by the Spirit, the Word of God teaches us, the Spirit of God produces within us fruit, and part of that fruit which He produces is joy. So therefore, here's where joy comes from. It comes from walking by the Spirit of God. Then the Word of God teaches us in Galatians chapter 5. It tells us that if we live in the Spirit, that means if we've been born again, if we've trusted Jesus Christ and there's come a change in our heart, and we've been born again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Therefore, we need to be walking by the Spirit if we're children of God. If you're a child of God, you are to walk by the Spirit. Then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then you will have love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, long-suffering. Here is where the joy comes from. It's by walking by the Spirit. But let me tell you, the child of God often forfeits their joy. Listen closely. We can forfeit our joy. How do we do that? Because we sin. If you sin, and you live in sin, and you're a child of God, you drift from the Lord, what happens? You lose the joy that God gives. Because we're commanded to walk by the Spirit, and then the Spirit supplies the fruit. Therefore, when you refuse to walk by the Spirit, you're living in sin, and you lose your joy. You remember what King David said when he committed sin with Bathsheba, had her husband killed and lied, and then lived in sin for about a year? You remember what his prayer was over in Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He lost his joy. How did he lose his joy? By sin. You know what? You as a child of God, you can forfeit your joy. There's times I forfeited my joy. You forfeited your joy. But you know what? God supplies that joy if we would simply walk by the Spirit. Now, often, we surrender our joy to our circumstances. And then we become bitter because something happens, and we look at a situation, and it's not like we want it, and therefore we become despondent. Has anybody in here ever been despondent? Yes, you have. If you live long enough, you have. You've become discouraged. But you know what? When you think about it, you need to expect trouble in this life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's beyond a shadow of a doubt, trouble's going to come. But you know what? God is the one who allows that trouble to come in your life. Now, think with me for a moment. Would God allow trouble in your life so you could lose your joy? Is that His purpose? No way. You know what? God don't want you to lose your joy. So, if we expect trouble, we've got to understand God's got a purpose in that trouble. God is at work. There is that passage of Scripture over in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. Does that mean when I've got a problem in life, God's working good? Yes, that's what that means. We might not fully understand that, but that's where we've got to walk by faith, not by sight. God's got a purpose, and it's not to take our joy away. I want you to look at the Apostle Paul's situation. As he is writing the church at Philippi, I want you to understand Paul, where he's at as he's writing. Before he started writing this, over in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests." In other words, I'm asking God for this. "If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." The Apostle Paul desired to go to Rome. He desired to go to Rome. He had a heavy desire. He wanted a prosperous journey to Rome. Now, Paul's in Rome as he's writing to the church at Philippi. But the problem is, Paul didn't have a prosperous journey. If you know the history of what happened, the Apostle Paul has been in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. And then he appealed to Caesar. And as he appealed to Caesar, he said, the king said unto Caesar, "You shall go." So what they did, they packed Paul off on a ship with some guards, big old ship, 276 passengers. As that ship started sailing, you remember they got caught up into a storm, and the winds were tossing that ship about. They started tossing cargo off. They were so worried they didn't eat for about 14 days. Now think about that. That's getting pretty serious. That's right at the point of death. If you don't eat, you're about to go. But God appeared to Paul, told them all would be saved. They just stay on that ship. Shipwrecked. You remember the story. And then I want you to pick up that story, turn back, if you were in Romans 1, to back to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, notice what the Word of God says in verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. In other words, there was other prisoners with Paul. But Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. In other words, Paul had some special privileges being a prisoner. The charges against Paul was very simply he preached Christ. Now, you know what? That's not very bad charges. If I go to jail, I pray that it's for just preaching Christ. I go to jail for something else. Uh-oh. Y'all need another pastor. But here, Paul's given a special privilege, but he's got a soldier with him. And I want you to notice, as this further explains, look down in verse 20. Verse 20 says this, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." In other words, Paul's got a soldier that he's with, and he's got a chain. And that chain is strapped to Paul, and it's also hitched to the guard. In other words, he's staying privileged, but he's still chained to a guard. Now look at further how this is defined in verse 23. "When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging." Paul had his own personal space. In that space, he's chained to the guard. You're getting the picture now, right? And it says, "To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening." In other words, Paul preached all day. Now, think of the scenario. Paul's got this guard chained to him. People would come and visit him. What'd he do? He'd preach to him. What's this guard doing? You know what? He's a captive audience, ain't he? Paul preached. Paul expounded the gospel. And as he spoke the gospel, look at what it says in verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house." Now here we have 2 other facts. One of them is the house that Paul stayed in, he paid rent for. And he stayed there for 2 whole years. Paul's in jail for 2 years. He gets on a ship, gets shipwrecked, everybody about loses their life, but God's in control and they don't. And then he stays in prison, chained to a guard for 2 more years. The missionary is bound by chains. In other words, when he ate, he had to eat chained to the guard. When he slept, if he rolled over and the guard didn't want him to roll over, he got jerked back the other way, didn't he? Think about it. He's confined to a certain degree. Now that chain is not like handcuffs like we see in our day and time where they put you about that far apart. They probably had about 1 foot of chain between them. But still, he was confined. Everything he did with whatever Roman soldier was with him. But you know what? While we might look at a situation like that, Paul's a prisoner. I imagine Paul looked at it a different way. This guard's a prisoner to me, and he's going to hear the gospel. And as the changing of the guard goes, and they change shifts about every 6 hours, Paul had another guard come to him. You know what Paul did? Paul expounded the scriptures to that guard. Now think about that. He had a captive audience. Here these guards shifted. And he understood, God's got a plan for me being chained to this guard. Therefore, when another guard comes in, I imagine he prayed, "Lord, open up the door and just let this conversation flow." Boy, what an opportunity. Now, how many of us would look at our situation like that? Being chained to something, someone. Oh, woe is me. What did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this? Oh, you know, we could complain a lot, couldn't we? But what Paul saw, he saw God had a plan. The Philippians, they hadn't heard from Paul for a while, so what they did, they sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus came with some money, and he also came to encourage the Apostle Paul. Paul needed money because he's renting this space. Remember that? So he is helped by the church at Philippi. And as he's helped by the church at Philippi, Paul reports back to the church at Philippi. And notice here what the Apostle Paul desires for those at Philippi to know. In chapter 1 and verse 12 is where we pick up. And the Word of God says this in verse 12. But I would you should understand. In other words, Paul says, I want you to know something. I want you to know at least this one thing. I want you to understand this. Get this. And he calls them brethren, an endearing term. You know what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ if we've trusted the Lord. That's an endearing relationship. You know why there's love at New Life Baptist Church? It's because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all because of Christ. We're drawn together. You know why I can hug your neck? Let me tell you why I can hug your neck. You don't want to hug my neck. You might get the crud. But you know why I can if I don't have the crud? It's because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Here, Paul is saying, brethren, I want you to understand this one thing. Understand my situation. They heard he's in jail. They heard he's chained, so to speak, to a guard. And what does he explain? He explains his situation. He explains his chains. And he says that the things which have happened unto me or the things which have come to pass unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, I desire to come to Rome in a prosperous way, but the way I came through a shipwreck and being chained to a guard, now I'm still chained to a guard, the whole purpose, God's planned it, and God has saw that the gospel's going even further. You know what? For that, Paul is greatly encouraged. When he says the things that have happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, what he's saying is the gospel is prospering. God is using me in this particular situation that most people are hearing the gospel. Now, how is that? Think of how Paul's thinking. He's thinking not like how we normally think if we're in this kind of situation. We'd be thinking, woe is me. But you see, Paul's passion is the gospel. Paul's desire is that the gospel would advance further and further. The gospel would progress throughout Rome. That's his purpose for coming to Rome. He wanted the gospel to have great advancement. Even to the point, Paul so had a passion for the gospel that he did not count his life dear unto himself. That was not Paul's desire, was his life. His desire was for the gospel to go forth. Oh, if we only had that passion in our thinking. You know what? Then the government could not dictate to us what we tell others in the public place. And you know what? If we had that particular way of thinking, the government ain't going to tell us what we say wherever we are. Let them cry, separation of church and state. Let me tell you, I'm not a church. I can speak what I want, wherever I want, and I can speak the gospel of Christ. And for that purpose, that's why Paul's in jail. Now, here, look at what's happening. Because Paul's life does not matter. His main purpose, his main focus is the gospel. May that dominate our thinking, may it dominate our energy, and may it dominate the way we use our money. Our purpose in taking up an offering is for the gospel to go forward. Our main purpose in our collection is that the gospel would progress and be advanced so that many might hear it. Here, Paul's being persecuted, but let me tell you, it's through the persecution of the saints the gospel spreads. Look in Acts chapter 8. In Acts the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, the Word of God says Saul was consenting unto his death. And that's the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. The Lord's church at Jerusalem, which was the only church at that time The Word of God says persecution came. And it says they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. What happened there? God dropped a persecution bomb on the church at Jerusalem. Why did He do that? Because He told them to go and make disciples. What were they doing? They were staying. So God dropped persecution and splat, they splattered everywhere. You have Christians going to Caesarea. You've got Christians going to all different places. And what are they doing? They're spreading the gospel. Through persecution, Christianity spreads. If you were to read about the Dark Ages and you read about the Inquisition, what you find is through the blood of the martyrs, many people trusted the Lord. You see, persecution causes the gospel to spread and believers to be multiplied. ISIS whacking off people's heads in the ruthless, barbaric way that they live. They're killing Christians, but let me tell you something. It's through persecution the gospel is spread. You know what? No matter what ISIS, ISO, ISIS, whatever they want to call themselves, you know what? They cannot stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. They might chop off my head, but let me tell you what. There'll be another one speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through the persecution that the gospel advances. I want you to notice the impact. As Paul is chained to this guard, and as he has visitors come in, I want you to notice how the gospel impacts unbelievers. First off, notice what it says in verse 13, back in our context in Philippians 1. The Word of God says, because Paul's expounding on how the gospel has progressed, and it's progressed to most people. He said, so that my bonds in Christ. Now, we'll pause right there. Because what Paul is talking about, he's talking about his chains, that he's chained to this guard. He's saying, my chains are in Christ. What does that mean? He's saying he's in chains because he's preaching Jesus Christ. The only reason he's chained to a guard is because he is preaching Christ. His imprisonment is because of Christ. Therefore, Paul's understanding that God's at work. And he says that it is manifest. What is that? His chains that are in Christ because of the preaching of the gospel, that's being made known where? In all the palace. Now, if you've got a different version, that's okay, because I want you to understand what this word palace is. The word palace in the Greek is praetori. It's where we get the word praetorium. Praetorium can mean palace. The praetori can mean the palace guards. Now, you think about it. While Paul's got chained to him, he's got a palace guard chained to him. You multiply that. How many guards is it? Who's good at math? Think about this real quick. Every 6 hours, there's a new guard coming here in the gospel. 4 guards, boom, 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 in one day. 2 years, 360 days a year, times 2 is 720 years. Times 4 guards, you think how many people heard the gospel just through the guards? Now, these guards here, the praetoria, are the imperial guards. They're the ones who guard the emperor. They are the elite guards. These elite guards were personally handpicked. They got double pay. They were scattered throughout Rome. And what they did, they... if there was any type of uprising because they were scattered throughout Rome, they would cut that uprising off. They were special trained forces. Their main purpose was guarding the emperor. You know who is emperor at this time? Anybody know? Nero. Nero is the Caesar at this time. That guy was a nutcase and he hated Christians. Here, these praetori, these imperial guards, there's about 9,000 of them altogether. As they go in different shifts, what Paul is doing He's sharing the gospel with one soul at a time. He's sharing the good news one time right after another time. And let me tell you, if they got any kind of questions, you know what? I believe the Apostle Paul answered every question they had. And I believe he just kept getting it. Paul was a sharp man. And imagine, can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? What great things you would hear. What happened with this situation? I want you to look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as Paul's closing this, he says in verse 21, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you." Who are the brethren with Paul? Let me tell you, the closest ones to the Apostle Paul are the soldiers who are chained to him only about a foot and a half away. These have become brethren, I do believe, because it goes on to say, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Who is of Caesar's household? It's those guards. Now you know what's happening here? The gospel is infiltrating Caesar's household. It's spreading around. That's good news. And as the gospel is spreading around, notice what it goes on to say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13. "Not only in all the palace or among all the imperial guard, but in all other," and then places is italicized. In other words, the gospel is going all around Rome because Paul is right at the hub with all the imperial guards. And as they go back out in society, what do you think those imperial guards are telling people when they are released from Paul? They're sharing what Paul shared, especially when they become believers. In other words, the gospel is going all around Rome. Wow. Now that was not Paul's plan. But God had a different plan. And that's why I believe Paul wrote Romans 8:28. He knew that even in his chains that all things would work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Therefore, he knew, being chained to a guard, God was going to work that for good. And you know what he did? The gospel was going forth with great power. Here is Paul's conviction. Here is his passion was the gospel. And his trust in the Lord that he would use his word and convert many. Not only were many guards changed, but also many in the city of Rome was changed. But you know what? The gospel does not stop there. Look in verse 14. And in verse 14 is where we'll close. Verse 14 says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord." In other words, there were other believers in Rome. There was a church in Rome. And those believers, it says, "waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What happened to those that were not in bonds, that were Christians, heard Paul had witnessed to those elite guards. And they're thinking, Paul has a boldness. He's witnessing to the elite. Now, you know what? That ought to challenge us. Because here what happened, it challenged other believers as Paul was a faithful witness. A holy boldness came upon other believers because they heard of Paul's chains and how he witnessed to the upper echelon. Let me ask you something. Are any of y'all ever amongst any upper echelon, so to speak, like doctors or lawyers or maybe somebody who is a politician or something? You know what? Do you ever feel like, well, I'm not going to witness to them. I'm not going to say nothing to them. I pray to God you have a holy boldness to speak the gospel to anybody who can come into your life. Because you know what? God puts you right where you are for the purpose of glorifying His name. And when you have a boldness to share the gospel, And you know what? When I hear about it, you know what? It puts me to kind of shame. I need to have more of a boldness in sharing the gospel. It's going to provoke me to good works. And even so, when I share the gospel, it ought to provoke you to do good works in sharing the gospel. That's what's happening here. It has a cyclic effect. In other words, what goes around comes around, it goes around, keeps going around. We share the gospel, you share the gospel, it encourages me to share the gospel, and I share the gospel, it encourages you to share the gospel, and here's what's happening in Rome. The gospel's advancing. And it's advancing through persecution. Paul's being persecuted. I imagine being in a chain is not pleasant. But you know what? He saw the purpose of God in it. Now, let me ask you a very few simple questions. What are you chained to? Are you chained to a job? Chained to a career? Chained to a family? Chained to kids? Chained to... What are you chained to? What's got you where you are? Is it a computer where you work at? Is your passion for the advancement of the gospel in whatever you're chained to? Do you have a passion for the gospel that it might shine through wherever you are? Can you see where you're at, where God is, where God's placed you? Can you see where, right where you are right now, that's exactly where God has you to glorify Him? I pray God will make us all bold witnesses. And may our witness embolden other people to be a witness. It was the late Jim Elliot back in the 50s who died at the hands of the Aka Indians. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's what Paul was doing. He knew he couldn't keep his own life. He gave his life for the gospel's sake, to gain what he could not lose. In Matthew 16:24, it says it this way. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." You try saving your life, you're going to lose your life. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." How much does Christ mean to you? How much does the gospel mean to you? Can you see your situation? God's got you right where you are to glorify Him. We're going to stand and give a hymn of invitation. And if you're trying to save your life, you know what? You're just losing it. But if you lose your life for His sake, then you will find it. I'm going to ask you to stand and turn to page 367. Page 367, and we're going to sing this hymn. The Lord's working in your heart. I pray that you simply respond to His glory.